All right, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Thank you for the birthday celebration. This year, God spoke to me about cleansing his house, his temple. That's different than being born again, chair four. That's different. Chair four is just justified. And that's a good thing. There's a blessing in it. But that whole idea of being justified by faith means God is faithful and just. God is faithful and just. Just shall live by faith. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, God forgives all kinds of sins. Sins of the body, sins of the soul, sins of the heart, spirit. So, those kinds of sins are all forgivable. If somebody sins against God bodily, that's forgivable. You forgive people that do those things towards you, or you forgive yourself for doing those things toward others. Why? Because you have to agree with God. What about your soul violating your conscience, violating your standards? You're mean at somebody instead of kind. That's forgivable. So you forgive people that are not good. Forgive yourself for not being good. What about your heart? You didn't worship God. You were cold, lukewarm. That's forgivable. All sins of the flesh are forgivable. All. Without any exception. Unconditional. No condition. So that's a great blessing right there. You're born of the Spirit. Right there. Regenerated. You have a new creation spiritual life. Right there. However, even though he forgives you, he hasn't yet cleansed you. So cleansing is the next chair, chair five. He has to cleanse you from all sins. So he's forgiven you, but he left the sins in you, but now he has to clean them all up. He's faithful and just to forgive you of sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All. So you see, God has not said, everyone will be ready when I come back. If you've only been forgiven, chair four, born again, if that's all you have, you still are not ready to have fellowship with God. You have a relationship. You have a relationship to him. But so does the lukewarm church. So does the hypocrite Jewish people who are still under the law. So do the Gentiles that are still under their conscience, whether they violate it or not. So those three things get you nowhere. So what I'm teaching this year is what God is busy with is not forgiving us. We're all forgiven. I trust that we're all forgiven. But he's not just forgiving you your sin, because that will not get you to be first fruits in heaven. I'm sorry. He wants more than that. He wants you to actually be perfected. So this is the idea of a perfect man, and it ends up with love. Because love is the end of the law. Love is the end of the law. When it's ended, you are a lover. And then you voluntarily want to please him. That's resurrection after you're dead in chair five, after you're born in chair four. So I've explained it over the years, and I don't expect that everybody understood what I said. But it's in the Bible. If you read the Bible a lot, you understand that forgiving you is not Christianity. Forgiving you is not Christianity. It's the beginning. But it's not he who begins, but it's he who endures to the end. Faith, chair 4. Hope, chair 5, after he's disciplined you. And chair 6, when a disciple's fully taught, you'll be like the master. Spirit, soul, body. 4, 5, 6. So this is the perfect man. Now let me say this. Only the perfect man will obtain heaven. I'm going to say it again. Only the perfect man will obtain heaven. That is, that you put your hand to the plow and you never turned back, but you went all the way with Jesus. There are very few teaching what I'm teaching. It's not completely unheard of. There are many over the years that have always taught what I'm teaching now. But basically, the Reformation stopped with chair 4, talked about chair 5, but did that by faith, so you never knew whether they actually were fully taught or perfected. So he forgives your sin. He then cleanses you from all sin. He then perfects you with perfect love, so that when men see your good works, this is the end of the law. You love your neighbor as yourself. Same way you love yourself, you love your neighbor. That tells the world you're not just a Christian chair 4 or even chair 5. You're not just wanting to believe in Jesus, chair 4, and then will to be a good Christian, chair 5, but you actually are doing it in chair 6, which that's the proof. That's the probate court that this death affects. So now your will is completely in the hands of the believer who became a disciple, who then became a lover. So since this is not taught in 99%, I don't know what the number is, but it's a huge number. Since it's not taught, they have no idea, because their pastors have lied to them, because they don't know it themselves. If they knew it, they'd teach it. They don't even know it. So I can't help them. All we can do is pray that you share and witness from chair 6. That's the Holy of Holies. This is the outer court, holy place, and Holy of Holies. So this teaching is not taught by faith teachers. It's not, some may teach it, but for the most part, they don't. So it's not taught by the lukewarm church, Methodist, Episcopal, etc. As a matter of fact, they have histories of being lukewarm, half in the world, half in Christ. But you have to get all the sin out of your life. Make no provision for sin. Make no provision. How many know that make no means don't make? Do not. Don't. Now, it's forgivable. All that's forgivable. It doesn't matter how you goof up on this. It's forgivable. Chair 4 and 5 and 6. It's all forgivable. But that doesn't mean you go to heaven. You will not be part of the first fruits that, like a wise virgin, you are ready, because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just born of the Holy Spirit, chair 4, but filled with the Holy Spirit, chair 5, so that you'd be led of the Spirit, chair 6. And those are the sons of God. Those are the ones that are part of the seed of the seed. Jesus is the capital S seed of Abraham. He even names Abraham in the book of Matthew as his ancestor. So Jesus is the ancestor, and he wants to be perfect, right? And he was. So now you can be, if You have your sins forgiven, then cleansed, then perfected. And if you do not, you never grew up. You stayed a juvenile. That's because you did not know God and you did not love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But that's the law. That's what the law says. You have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the proof to God you were a Christian, because when men saw your good works, they gave glory to your Father in heaven, not Buddha, not Hinduism, not witchcraft, not something else. So, is this hard to understand? Yes. Why? Because you've been brainwashed by the church as well as the world. And so this understanding of the kingdom of God wasn't as critical as it is now. Why? I believe in our time, at this time, God is going to come back for his bride. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. So, since most people have no understanding of what I just said, or very little understanding, because they know there's scriptures for all of it, you need to understand that the language of heaven is not understood by the church, because the pastors have failed. The shepherds have failed. They know only this much, that when Jesus comes back again, that's the only group that he will be looking for. The others have a role. They have a role. But they never loved God enough to say, I don't want to just do your law. I want to do it just to please you. Just to please you. Just for your pleasure. Well, that's rare in the church today. But it is my life. I don't want to do things because they're in the law, that you have to do them. I want to do things voluntarily just to please him, because he's already done everything. That's why my worship is pure. Thank you. Praise you. I adore you. I love you. So I'm not teaching you to convince you of anything. I'm just teaching you to convince you that this is true Christianity. True Christianity is where you are no longer dominated by sin. Will sin still persist? Yes. Even in chair six, it still persists. You have to humble yourself every day, pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways, he'll hear from heaven, forgive your sins, heal your land. Hasn't happened. Natural man, Jewish or Gentile, natural man, Jewish or Gentile, is still of the flesh. I don't care how much you do by law, the natural law cannot make a perfect man. Hebrews 7:19. Anything the law does is less than perfect, so the law can never bring you into perfection. So the Catholic Church is wrong, the Jewish Church is wrong, and so on and so forth. Lukewarm Church is wrong. So today I want to read you about the lukewarm church, but take a different focus on it. I want to tell you the three things that a lukewarm church needs counsel on. I don't think anyone here is lukewarm. So I may not be speaking to you, but I'm teaching you about Christianity, not whether you take it or not. Lukewarm cannot make the hot hotter. It's already hot. Lukewarm cannot make the cold hot. Lukewarm can do nothing. Apart from me, You can do nothing even though they're born again. They definitely are born again. They read the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. They have faith in Jesus Christ. But they are merely a believer. Merely. Why? Because there's nothing in the scripture that says stop at that. But the churches teach it. All churches that I know teach nothing but chair four. When were you born again? Last Thursday, Saturday night, you know, whatever. And so that is worthless. It's nothing in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that says you're going to heaven because you're imperfect. Imperfect people cannot go to heaven. Go home. Go to your home. So when Jesus comes back, he's looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, only God can judge that. I'm not interested in judging that, nor do I care. But I can see that people, sinning, as I said, is forgivable. So it's not sins here. Sin is no longer the problem. Now it's whether you've been forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. All of it. All of it. Because this is God's promise. He promised you this, he promised you this, he promised you this. That when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like the master. I could list Old Testament and New Testament to prove exactly what I'm saying. But I'm not going to do it, because I've done it a lot. So I'm just saying, Christianity is chair six. Then you're ready. And that would be chair seven if I had that. So being a believer is not enough. Being a disciple is not enough. But being a lover is enough. When a disciple's fully taught, he'll be like the master. You're a lover. Means you don't love yourself. You died to that in chair five. Born to die to resurrect. But the resurrection, to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what it's all about. That the reason you were born is so that you could die to yourself. So self-death, or taking up your cross daily, following me, that's what the Bible teaches. So it's not enough to believe that Jesus was good. You have to believe that you also could be perfected in Jesus by being a disciple. And the problem is chair five, not chair six. Most Christians do not want to suffer. Thank God I have people that have suffered for years here. The suffering is where you're obedient to go all the way with Jesus, all the way. And since that's not a faith teaching or any other kind of teaching, they don't want that. They want only the happy part, only the good part, only the nice part. They don't want to admit their doubts. They don't want to admit they're sick sometimes. They don't want to admit anything that doesn't agree with the teaching. So therefore, even though the teaching may sound accurate, it is not lived out in fact. There are divorces. There are all kinds of problems and so on. All forgivable. But you can't just stop there. You need to realize that was not God's will. God's will, because you don't do any of this. This is all a gift. Every one of this is gift, gift, gift. Holy, holy, holy. Grace, grace, grace. This, by the way, is grace to forgive your sins. This, by the way, is the mercy of God that while he's disciplining you, he always chastens those he loves. While he's disciplining you, there's still hope. Because he's not chasing you to hurt you. He's chastening you because actually obeying the Ten Commandments voluntarily from the heart is happiness. It's actually true happiness on earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth. It's in our Lord's Prayer. So everything, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Thy will be done. So God wants his will done because you're his steward. You're accountable to him. And so the reason you were born in the first place, created in the first place, is because God wanted you to account to Him for all the decisions you made. Were they born of God, or were they your own flesh cleaning up? Because man in his best state is altogether at your best. That means man can never be perfected down here. Now the whole earth is trying to improve the happiness of man. I hope not Trump, but the whole earth is trying to improve the happiness of man. It's a worthless thing to do. It never will happen. I guarantee you, anyone seeking happiness will never find it. I guarantee you. You marry someone that you think is Prince Charming, they're not charming. Nor a prince. I'm just telling you. So they need to be broken first. Don't take the cake out until it's cooked thoroughly. 4, 5, 6. So, anyway, you all know this is the teaching. Now, is there anyone here who would like to demonstrate, before I go on, because it's my birthday, these three chairs, because they're the perfect person. And no one can make this except God. God makes perfect because you're a new creation. This is a new creation. This is not part of nature. This is not the way you were born. This is not your will and your reason and your mind and your conscience. This is none of that. This is not man in his best state. This is something that is worthless in this world. That's all they can produce is nothing. All they can produce is nothing. And so they always lie when they say, we're going to make a great society, or we're going to make, the New Deal or whatever. All of those promises never have happened. By the way, your Constitution says pursuit of happiness, not happiness. So the New Deal was saying to you that government is your friend. They're out to make you safe and happy. He added 7 more rights that you have, and none of them were from God. You have a right to a full job. You have a right to, all this stuff. So he added 7 more to nature, because nature never promised any of those. Today, everyone is entitled. You belong to a group. Your group has entitlement. It's evil. It's not part of the Constitution, and it's not part of the Scripture. So all the burden that you have from taxation, local, state, and national, is all based on welfare state. You cannot promise people happiness. You thank God. You thank God Himself. He's the benefactor of all mankind. They've replaced God with the government. The government that pretends it's your friend is a liar. By the way, they have no benefits to offer you. Government never owned anything, therefore it can't give away anything. So when government offers you a benefit, they made that up. Because everything they own is part of the public. And they totally, their only authority is they're a servant of the public. The public trust, the public will, the public power. It's all belonging to the people. It doesn't belong to anybody. The supreme political sovereign is always the people themselves. So, and that's aggregate. They rejected, absolutely rejected in America, monarchy, aristocracy, and democracy. But today you can hardly find a person that will say we're a republic of laws. So everyone is wrong. I don't mean literally, because there are some that understand we're a republic of laws, not of men. We're a republic of laws, not of men. It's not willpower by men. Willing something is worthless. If you will something that God hasn't willed, your will is no good. It's evil. So you can only will what God wants you to have. And He wants all the thanks for that. That's what your worship is based on. You've done everything, and you are everything, and I love you because you want to marry me. That's the truth. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is Bridegroom. That's Jesus. So, I am not bragging at all that I teach you this. I stole it all out of the Bible. I stole everything that I have out of the Bible. But I'm sure that I'm right. I'm certain that I'm right. I know that I'm right. And so therefore, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying the only hope for them is if we make it. Those that hear the truth and live the truth. 500 years ago, this fall, another couple months, October 31st, Luther nailed to the Wittenberg church door, the 95 Theses against the Roman Catholic Church. And here's why. I mean, I can say it's so simple. He said that there's only one authority that I acknowledge. That authority is the Word of God is above the church. And the Catholic Church, which is a visible church, it's not invisible. It's a visible church. It insists that its program on earth is the Catholic Church. And there's no salvation outside of it. So they believe that Scripture was their power, was their authority. In other words, the Catholic Church told you what the Scripture meant and said. So they were not dominated by God's Word. God spoke a word, and they acknowledged that God's Word is above it, but it never played a role because they inherited everything from Constantine. Constantine, immediately after he became Christian emperor, by the way, he only saw a sign in the sky. You're not saved by signs in the sky. So he never really repented of his sin. He never was baptized, not until his deathbed, and so on and so forth, so that he could do all the things he did. Here's what he did. Immediately, he decided that I will now be the head of the church, and I'll run the secular proceedings as imperator, but I will also run the spiritual proceedings as Pontifex Maximus, exactly the title of the Pope today, Vicar of Christ, Pontifex Maximus, in other words, the maximum power on earth. Now, they always were careful to deceive the people by saying, well, we don't do that, or we do that, and so on and so forth. I'm not picking on them. I'm just using them as an example. Martin Luther nailed it, that the church is subject to the Word of God. That's Protestant. The Protestant is that Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God, not just that he said the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's the end of the law. He's everything. That God's Son, who now was Son of God in heaven, but has now become Son of Man on earth, he is the highest in heaven and in earth. All power and authority has been given to me. So, that converted Martin Luther last year. Sometime last year, as he was reading through Romans, he had preceded that by studying the Psalms, and he still was Catholic at that point, following the Quadriga, fourfold interpretations of Scripture and so on, and he was a master at it. And students from all over Europe came to Wittenberg Church to hear him preach. And they wanted to hear the gospel out of the Old Testament, because everything in the Bible teaches Jesus. Everything. But he believed that the church was subject to anything that Jesus said, and it had to be sensus literalis. In other words, the historical, grammatical sense of the word, not those other three spiritual things. So when he read the Greek text, the Latin text said, the Vulgate, the Latin text said, penitentiam agite. That means do penance. It's a command. Do penance. Well, that fit in perfectly with Catholic Church teaching that you better be afraid because this guy has authority to send you to hell. He has the keys to the kingdom. And he can either let you into heaven if he forgives you, or he can close heaven off and he can condemn you. So everyone was frightened because those that were serious, and because they knew I haven't done that well. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they knew that. So, but the Greek said, not penitentiam agite, do penance. It said the opposite. And Erasmus, the great scholar of the day, the greatest scholar in the 16th century, he said, by his own version that he translated from the original Greek, which came because the Muslims were attacking Europe, and 12 Bibles made it to West, and he had one of them. And he said, it says faith, not do penance. So the Vulgate is wrong. Now this is the top defender of the faith. This is a brilliant one. Nobody was smarter. And when he said that, Martin Luther said, Jawohl, because he was wrestling with that. And he was wrestling with Justitia Dei, which means the justice of God. It could be harsh judgment because you sinned. God is holy, you're not, he judges you. That could be harsh judgment. So there's no hope for you. Or it could be if you repented and you really meant it and you're remorseful and blah, 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 you know, perfect. But nobody was ever perfect, Old Testament or New Testament, even with Jesus. So he said, I agree with Erasmus's understanding of that particular scripture. It isn't do penance, it's metanoia, change your mind in the direction of comfort yourselves, as because he also was learning Hebrew at the same time. Everyone knew, and Erasmus said, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be a shepherd, if you want to be a monk, if you want to be a nun, if you want to be anything in the Catholic Church, you should know all three languages. Latin, which was a, everyone knew, but it was built on a faulty text. Or Greek, which is the New Testament, the textus receptus, the received text of the Greek-speaking people. And by the way, in Rome, everyone spoke Greek. Even though Latin was only for the official documents sent to Rome, Greek language was the everyday language. Not, as you've read, Aramaic. Not Latin, for sure. Not even Hebrew. But all three languages, by the way, were on the cross. And it said, this is the guy that's claiming to be God, God's son. So when Luther read that, it troubled him so much, he had what the Germans call Anfechtung, or Anfechtungen. He was so terrorized by the holiness of God that he felt, even though he was an impeccable monk, he would go to hell immediately based on his works, even though he did nothing wrong on the outside. If you were to fast one day, he fasted 2 weeks. If you were to be anything that he did, he was an extremist. He had an over-scrupulous conscience. And that terror that he had before God when he went to serve his first communion as a priest, he shook so much that he couldn't finish it. He was not able, he was terrorized by the holiness of God who condemns sinners. That's the harsh treatment. But he learned through the Greek text that no, Metanoia means change your mind in the direction of God's justification by faith. And that's exactly what Erasmus had said. So, his whole position was that the Word of God is greater than the Roman Catholic Church. That means everyone in the Roman Catholic Church, including the Pope, including councils, they all not only contradict one another, they do not agree with Scripture, and there's no one there to curb them in. They have unlimited power. They are arbitrary. They have no standard by which they judge. One pope denounces another pope. Sometimes they had three popes at once, all in France. And so the whole church history is fascinating as to how this is going to take place. Because when Martin Luther was not killed, was not destroyed, he was a heretic in the church, which made him an outlaw to the emperor. Anyone at any time could kill him. But he was protected. He created the modern world. 1516, when he got converted, that was the end. And even though it didn't show up until this year, 500 years ago this fall, October 31, which we celebrate as Halloween, which means the eve of All Saints, the evening before All Saints, which was the next day. So on that Halloween, holy evening, he was able to post these theses on there, not in German, which was his native language, but in Latin, because he only wrote it for scholars. But people copied it down, and it spread, because in 1453, the Muslims had come into Europe and were at the doors of Vienna. But at the same time, at that date, as they were in 1450, just a few years before, they had conquered Constantinople, but they also, Gutenberg began his press, which was movable type. Now books could be written. He was one of the most prolific, probably the most prolific writers of his day. We have more books by Luther than almost any, and probably no one else has written as many books. Because he was always teaching, he was always preaching, he was always living this gospel. That's going all the way. And his whole life he had to wrestle with justitia Dei. Is the justice of God to punish you because you're a sinner, or is the judgment of God to give you this sentence? You're saved by faith. Salvation by faith, or the true righteousness that God wants from his people, all people, anywhere, is you have to believe my promises, that I will forgive any sinner at any time, no matter what you've done. So you can have sins against the spirit, against the soul, against the body, they're forgivable. So all sins are forgivable. Someone divorces somebody, it's forgivable. If someone takes their life, it is forgivable, but they took their life. And that's all part of the accounting. It's wrong to do because you don't have a life. But the point is, he'll forgive you any sin you have ever done or thought or said or wished. It doesn't make any difference. It's forgivable. Sin has been taken care of. Now the only thing left is the mercy of God that forgives you by grace and then cleanses you by mercy and then perfects you by the full work of the Holy Spirit to perfect you. Forgiven, all your sins are forgiven, but you still have the sin. Then cleansed from all unrighteousness. Chair 5. So that you're dead to yourself. You took up your cross daily and follow him. I don't want to ask anyone here who has done that, but it's a powerful thing that you would say, I'm working on that. Or, I did it by faith. There's no problem. He's accepting that because he wants you to come in. He loves you more than you can imagine, because no other God loves you. Just the true and living God. He loves you just the way you are. He doesn't want you to do anything. Come unto me, Jesus said. Didn't say go to the Father. He said, come unto me. Because all the holiness of God that would condemn a sinner is now in me through the mercy. It's mitigated so that you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do those things that you couldn't do when you were in chair 4 and 5. But now you can by the power of the resurrection. You have the power and you actually can experience it in this world before we go to heaven. That's the bride he's coming back for, a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So I hope today you understood what I just said. Now I want to read the scripture. Chapter 3, Revelation, verse 14. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. That word, by the way, in Greek is prototokos. It, two words. It means he's the one. It could be that when he was born of Mary, that was called prototokos. She birthed him. That's passive on his part. He didn't do anything. She did everything because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and then she gave birth to Jesus Christ. Prototokos. That word can also be used in the active sense, and it is here in this verse. He is the beginning of the new creation, kainekatesis, a new creation, not natural, not anything you've had by birth. It's nothing to do with culture, has nothing to do with anything man can do or know of. This is something brand new, making you a spiritual person, chair 4, and a spiritual soul, chair 5, and a spiritual life, chair 6. That spiritual makes you a spiritual person. So he is the beginning of that new creation. Actively, he is the one that creates it, no one else. God creates it through the Son, Jesus Christ, who is now your Savior, your Lord, and your bridegroom. Now, is there anyone here before I go on that want to say, I understand the three chairs? Go ahead, Willis.
I do understand. I got a question. You say suffering is the process of going all the way.
Say it again. No.
Suffering is the process of going all the way.
Aha! Great question. Okay. The only reason you'll be glorified in chair 6 is because you suffer in chair 5. In other words, the death of you is the birth of you, because he only saves you out of death. No one has ever been resurrected while they're alive. You have to be dead, just as Jesus died and then rose again. So also, you have to die in order for you to live a holy life in this world. That's why people don't want it. They don't want to go through the suffering. They just like to skip from 4, skip over, and then be a wonderful person. It doesn't work that way. You have to have those growing up years. You have to have those teenager years when you're rebelling from your parents and when you're thinking of, I will be great someday. I will be awesome. I'll marry right. I'll do everything right. I'll improve on my parents. That's not true, by the way. You will be exactly like them unless Jesus gets a hold of you. Unless they've introduced you to Jesus. Because of that, you're a different person. So anyway, chair 4, 5, and 6. So this suffering is the greatest thing you have going for you, because it kills off your old man. When he died, you died. When he was crucified, you were crucified. That's why you can now take up your cross voluntarily and follow him, chair 6.
So I'm definitely suffering because I'm fighting the process.
Yeah. Yeah. I want someone that is not fighting the process, that understands just intellectually by head knowledge, not confessing sins. We'll pray for him later. Just tell me what these three chairs mean. No one knows?
When,
Alex is the only one that knows? Go ahead.
It's death, burial, and resurrection.
Good. It's very good.
Amen.
That's good. Anyone else?
It's all Jesus.
It's all Jesus?
It's all Jesus. It's all a gift.
It's all a gift.
Recognizing.
Gift, gift, gift.
Who he is.
Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. It's all a gift.
Savior, Lord, and Bridegroom.
Savior, Lord, and Bridegroom. Yes?
It's taking on from what you said. It's recognizing who Jesus is.
Yes.
And then who we are not in chair 5.
Yeah.
We're not God.
Right.
He is the only God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Perfect.
And then from there, it's
right.
The love,
right.
The mercy, the grace.
Right. Because he does all three. He forgives you, then he cleanses you. You didn't do any of that. You didn't create yourself. You didn't forgive your sins. You didn't cleanse yourself from all sins. And you're not perfected without God. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
You can do nothing. So imagine the pastors today that are teaching something that they learned in seminary or they learned on their own. I don't know how they learned it. But whatever it is, it's not scriptural. Because Scripture wants you to be perfect. You're not going to go to heaven unless you are a bride without spot, wrinkle, any such thing, blemish, stain, whatever. So that's what God wants. And how many of you are ready today? By faith.
By faith.
It's very good.
Well, faith is the only, well, not believing is the only blasphemous sin there is. It's not believing. Webster says sanctify is change.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the discipline. You have to change, but you have to let Jesus change you.
Right.
Die to yourself so that
right.
You can be glorified with him in heaven.
It's good.
Amen.
It's good. Yeah?
Maybe a month before Dad went to heaven, I think I showed it to y'all, but he had a little agenda book. He said, take this to Jim. He just put Christ in the agenda. There's nothing written in it. Just said Christ. He said, did I ever show it to you? Did I?
No.
So maybe I'll bring it another day.
Yeah.
But I was thinking with what you said, that it's, you know, it's Christ for me. You've said this before.
Right.
But just Christ, Christ, Christ.
Right.
Christ for me.
Right.
Instead of me, through me.
Right.
Which you've said before with those prepositions.
Yes. Yes.
But that was very meaningful because our life is one word.
For us, in us, this is where he's working in us to get all the sin out, to get all the sin out. He forgave it here, now he's removing it here so that we're not dominated by it. But you still have some sin. But here, you're not only being perfected, you are so close to God that when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven because they'll know you're a Christian. We didn't see you. We didn't hear you. We saw God. We heard God. All right. So, yes.
Jim, would you please use the thief on the cross as an example of the three chairs?
Okay. Let's use the good one rather than the bad one. It's obvious. The nice one that was there, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Right? Whatever that means, it means something. It did not mean that he was cleansed of all unrighteousness. It just simply meant he had faith that Jesus was the Messiah. So therefore, that's your sins are forgiven. So today you'll be, just now, right now, because you said those words, you confessed that faith. You have eternal life. Only in your heart, though, not in your soul. And you remember, you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So, yes. So the guy did have that much. We don't know what he would have done after that because he died. So we don't know what he would have done. He might have been a strong Christian, probably would have been. But we don't know. So it's none of our business. But the likelihood is if he were born in our day today, he'd be lukewarm. Because anyone that goes to any kind of church at all is bound to be lukewarm. Bound to be. Because you've mixed the world with Jesus because to avoid suffering. You don't want chair five. But chair five is your only hope. You cannot go on to six unless you've gone through fifth grade. You have to go through that grade. You have to realize that God wants you to go all the way with Jesus. So that, but you don't do it. You don't do any of this. It's all a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And he said these words, "The good work I began in you," chair four, "I will surely," chair five, "complete, fulfill,"
amen,
"accomplish." You'll be perfected. Your love will be perfect love. Perfect love casts out all
fear.
There's no second death. There's no condemnation for them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So God has in mind all of us knowing we're sinners, and you cannot remove one sin that you have. "Well, I used to smoke, now I don't." That's not the sin. The sin is that you're addicted to something. You can be addicted to cigarettes and then get fat afterward. So you're addicted to something. And everybody is addicted to something, and you have no power to remove sin at all. Who can forgive sins except God? And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow, they crucified him for that. Who? You can't do that. Only God can do that. But he said, "I am the Son of God." But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe his words. They didn't believe his deeds. Yes, Raul.
So, if I could try to tackle those four, the first one would be something like what Jesus was always talking about whenever he was trying to heal somebody. He would say, "Do you believe that I can heal you in the first place?"
Right.
So to have faith would be to believe that Jesus is there for you and to heal you of that. Chair 5 is what it sounded like from Romans, what Paul was going through when he says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Because he started to realize that with his mind or with his heart, he followed the law of love, but with his flesh, was the body of sin.
Right.
And then getting through that and understanding that from Romans, that all are under sin. In other words, there's not one good thing in you.
Right.
Getting you past that.
Right.
That thing where you say, "Well, there's at least something good in me."
Sure.
And then letting God be your goodness.
Right.
Then that.
Right.
Gets you over to
perfect. Yeah. Perfect. So, because of the promise, is your first chair four. Your belief is not in a law or a command. It's always in a promise. Laws and commands don't perfect you. So no one can ever go to heaven based on a law. Whether it's human law, natural law, whether it's God's law to the Jews, it doesn't matter what laws they are. You'll never be perfected by a law because law produces fear. Because you're nervous about if you can pull it off. Because you're obeying the law to please God. It doesn't please him.
Amen.
The only thing that pleases God is faith in his promise to you. Can God keep a promise? That's the issue. Can God keep a promise? That's the issue. And you cannot check that out in any way. You just have to just simply say, "I believe it."
Amen.
I believe it.
You can't do it. And you have to walk on that. And then he knows you did. When Abraham, you remember Abraham started out, he believed God and it's counted to him as righteousness. Then he said, "Take your son, kill your son."
That's true.
Now he perfected that by saying, "I'm ready." Because he believed that God would resurrect him from the dead if he did that. That's in the book of Acts. He believed that that would happen. God then said, "Hold. Don't do it. Don't lay a hand on that boy. Because now I know that you fear God. I know that you believe in me. So you're the father of faith." Abraham saw that day 2,000 years hence and realized God is going to kill his own son because God is good. He's made promises and I need to believe those promises. So those promises that he is making to him is that God promised this, then he promised this, then he promised this, then he promised this, and then he promised this, and so on. It's no end. We live by every word
Amen.
That proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me finish. I know your works, that you're neither cold, he prefers that, nor hot, he wants that. But I would that you were cold or hot. If you were cold, I could convert you. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of the mouth. Because you say, this is what you say, the lukewarm church, I am rich, increased with goods. I live in Dallas. Oh, no, that doesn't say that. And I knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't know this, but you're wretched. And you're miserable. And you're poor, blind, and naked. That's who you are. You just say you're rich, but you're not. So he says this. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you, because you're wrong about all that, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, remember the word fire, that you mayest be rich. So, fire in chair 5 makes you rich in chair 6.
Amen.
Because it's spiritual riches. He's not talking about human riches. He's talking about the true kinds of righteousness. So first counsel. Let me counsel you. I'm not forcing you. It's not a command. I'm just counseling you. I'm advising you. I'm telling you the truth that will set you free. Get the kind of riches that are true riches. Spiritual riches.
Amen.
That's what you need. When you leave this world, you take nothing with you anyway. So you can't take your photographs with you. You can't take your wealth with you. You can't take anything with you. Whatever will fit in the box, that's it. And people will steal that. If they know that there's something in there, they'll take it. So you take nothing. But not only that, your true riches, you need white raiment that you may be clothed. And that, with this white raiment that you have to be clothed by, don't come in with any other garment. So that your nakedness, the shame of your nakedness, does not appear. That's the second counsel he gives. I want you to have white. When anyone's married, they wear white. And all the saints, when they meet the Lord, they will be dressed in white. He went into the parable and he saw this one man who had his own cloak on. Maybe it was gold. Maybe it was beautiful. But he rejected that man because he said he's rich to this world, but he's not at all riches in spiritual things. He's not spiritual. That's what we pray for you. You be rich in spiritual things, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge.
Amen.
That completely says, I trust God so much that I'll go through the fire, which then I say, I'll love God so much and I'll be fully taught, so I'll be like the Master, spirit, soul, and body. That's what I want. No sin in me. I don't want any sin remaining. The last thing that he said, I'll give you eye salve. I'll give you something to put on your eyes so that you have spiritual eyes, spiritual clothing, and spiritual riches.
Amen.
So what we need is those three. 4, spiritual. 5, spiritual. 6, spiritual. Only the spiritual will be ready, the first fruits of him who rose from the dead, because we're the first fruits of his first fruits. He was the seed, capital S, that Abraham spoke of, singular, in the Old Testament. But he was the capital seed. But he also was promised that the Jewish people would have a bright future, and that there are some chosen by election. And God knew when he spoke that to Abraham, the Jewish people will never perish from the earth, guaranteed. Because there will not only be Gentiles, which will be numberless, but there will also be Jewish people that are going to make it to heaven. And they come in their own way. And that's why the Old Testament saints will be waiting for us in heaven. When he comes back, descends out of heaven, he'll be there. What is the counsel? It's ready to go. But what is the counsel? Three things. Spiritual riches, spiritual white clothing. It's like a bride without spot, pure. You're pure. You don't have any of you. That's why chair 5 purifies you. You see, you're forgiven here, but the sins are still in you. They dominate you. No, don't let them. Just be pure. What you have? Faith. You have faith here, you have faith here, you have faith there. So you'll never be perfected till he comes back. The minute he comes back, you'll receive your new body and your new soul, 5 and 6. You'll have new body and new soul. Then you can love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Nobody in this world under a law can perfect anybody. So the world, its biggest dream is to improve mankind's fate. It's a lie. There's nobody's dream. Utopia doesn't exist because you can't do it by law. You can't force people to be perfect. You can't even force your wife. You can't even force your husband. You can't force your friend. You can't force anything. You don't have any power. Nothing can be forced. In the kingdom of God, it's free. It's always willing. It's always voluntary. You cannot be a slave. All men are created equal. They just destroyed monarchy. Because the monarch was stronger than anybody else. Or aristocracy, because they were a minority stronger than anyone else. Or a democracy, that's just majority rule. That's easily demagogued. Easily demagogued. The only safe way is the way we went. A commonwealth where everybody's equal. And only law is supreme. So even the people of God in Texas, they decided to go the way of America, but make it more secure. They went the way of America by saying, here, it's one not just nation under God, it's one state under God. We're not going the way of the other states. That was born at the moment in time when Texas became a republic, 1836. Luther started the modern world, and it got ended 300 some years later. And then now it's 500 years. He's about to come back. He's about to come back. So I want you ready. I want everyone here to be in love with Jesus, not just be forgiven or not just be being discipled, but actually you're actually walking what you talk. You're walking the talk. Powerful. No one would disagree with this, but the way they preach it, you'd not catch on because they may say grace over the church, but it's actually laws and laws and laws. It's always laws. We have to hate these people and we have to do this and don't do that and so on and so forth. But do's and don'ts. The Catholics were wise enough to realize, as Catholics, that they didn't have a true church. By the way, no one was born again, except a few. St. Augustine, others like that. And over the years, the Roman Catholic Church has, in every age, had faithful people that really fought against the Church of Rome. Because Rome cannot produce a perfect man. Pax Romana never produced peace. American peace, it won't produce any peace. The only thing is, peace with God, that's first. Amen. Religious liberty, that's the foundation. That always produces just government. The reason we don't have it today, because we don't have religious liberty. That's what I fight for night and day. I want religious liberty to be here in Texas. You can join me in this. Religious liberty, if you have that in your foundation, by the way, that's what Abraham said. He was looking for a city. You're the city. With foundations, plural. You have religious liberty in your foundation, you'll have just government. We were the first nation on earth to say voluntarily, we want to be a not only holy people, we also want to be a just people. Holy and just. Holy and just. Now, Texas is the only state that has the wherewithal, as far as I'm concerned. As far as I'm concerned. Texas has the only state that could actually pull this off. Other states may believe it like we do, but they don't have the numbers, they don't have the finances, they don't have the power. But we drew a line in the sand and said, we're going to be a holy people and a just people. Holy doesn't mean you do it. Holy means you believe in it. So, Sam Houston, he was an alcoholic. But the second wife he married, he had some dealings there. But the second wife, Christian, he wanted to know, he believed in it even though he didn't always do it. He had a temper. And that's true of a lot of people. Those are forgivable. Those are forgivable. They don't keep you out of heaven. No sin will keep you out of heaven. Except the sin that was mentioned over here, the sin of unbelief. Do you believe all of these are promises? They're all promises by God, and He wants you to go through. I can prove it over and over again that everything in the Old Testament and in the New Testament wants to have you go through this perfect process, and there's no one that can produce it except the Protestant Church. I'm sorry. Roman Catholics have now said that Martin Luther was a good Catholic. And they say he's a separated brethren, which means you can come back. And many Christians today, Protestant, are joining the Roman Catholic Church because they believe, hey, let's have a link up somehow with those people. They have a big number. And we're fighting devils down here. You won't beat them. You can have all the numbers in your world. You need truth that'll set you free. This is the truth. The perfect man. No one can produce that except those that believe that the church is not the final authority, nor the state not the final authority. Only Jesus stands between you and God. Well,
amen.
Hope you enjoyed my 77th birthday message.
Amen.